Okay. All righty, I have a job for everyone. If you have a Bible, pull it out and turn to Psalm 99. And before we read Psalm 99 together as a church, we are going to memorize a verse. That's your job. And I think Vicky made this. Vicky Moraga made us a needlepoint. It's in my bathroom. It's been there for at least the last 20 years, maybe longer. I've been married 34 years. I think she gave it to us as a wedding present. And it says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. He is holy." Pretty short. I think you can get it. And you might say to me, "Kip, I've tried. I can't memorize scriptures. Can't do it. Not going to do it. Not going to try." But what I'd like you to do is write it down. Because I know that you know, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. So you memorize that. And most of you are old enough to know, to all beef patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. And they pounded that into your brain. You didn't try to memorize it. It's just there. But this is something you have to attempt to do. So if you write it down and you look at it once a day, by next Sunday, you'll all know it. And then today, we're going to spend some time talking about four things. We're going to talk about what's it mean to exalt. Okay, that sounds good. Okay. And what's it mean to worship? What his footstool mean? And what's holy mean? So if we think about those four things, that makes it a lot easier to memorize this. So if you turn to Psalm 99, and if you want, especially those who have been sitting for the past hour, you may stand up with me and read it. So I'll read it to you as soon as I get my goggles on. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. You can be seated. Okay. So, exalt ye the Lord our God. First of all, let's notice this is a command. Exalt ye the Lord our God. So the psalmist commands us. We are to do this. So what does the word exalt mean? This isn't a word we use outside of church. It's not the word you used yesterday or the day before at work or at home or anywhere else. It means to lift up high, to raise in rank, power, or character, to elevate by praise or in estimation, to glorify, and to magnify. Antonyms include abase, degrade, demean, humble, and humiliate. So let's look for a moment to see if this issue is important to God. Of course it is. In Exodus 20, we read the Ten Commandments. The first three commandments have to do with the issue of exalting God. So let's go to Exodus 20. and read the first seven verses. This is kind of a Bible study. We're going to read through our Bible today. So Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7 is what I'm going to read. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So, what is God telling us? He's saying, don't worship idols. And don't make idols to worship. And don't use God's name in vain. Sounds pretty simple, right? But man has many things that he worships. And I might hit a little nerve with some of you here with some of these. Don't worship money. Don't worship power. Don't worship movie stars or athletes or successful business tycoons. Don't worship education. Don't worship anything man-made. Buildings, monuments, art, music. Now, we can appreciate things without worshiping, and we need to always keep these things in perspective. Worship God and God alone. Admire people and their accomplishments and their pieces of work. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And don't participate in conversations where this is done. This is really common everyday language. At my work, I've noticed my Jewish colleagues say the name Jesus way more often than I do. But they do it in a derogatory way. Movies will use coarse language and take God's name in vain. This is not a good thing. We are to exalt the Lord our God, not to degrade, demean, and humiliate him. And sometimes we have to speak up to lift up his name when others put it down. And if nothing else, we need to let others know what side we are on, whose side we are on, the side of the Lord our God. So this past month, while preparing the message for today, I had the opportunity multiple times to share this verse with people. So I have a lot of Christian patients. There's some Christian doctors in town who kind of refer preferentially to me because I'm a Christian doctor. And so that's kind of nice. And so I know them and I've been seeing them for 1, 2, or 10, 20 years. And if I have a verse, sometimes, you know, I'll read the verse that Sandy sent me that day. Or sometimes I have this verse and I share this verse with them. And they're all blessed and they like it. And they go home and they tell me they're going to memorize it. And then I also had the opportunity to share the verse with one of my Jewish patients who was bragging to me, which is great, that she's studying Hebrew. And I said, oh, I have a Hebrew verse for you. And I shared this with her, and she liked it. And it's interesting when you share Psalms with Jewish people, they kind of go, oh, yeah, yeah, okay. Most of them, anyway. Even the rabbis that I know a couple rabbis that I share verses with, and they're not that interested in the things I share with them about the Bible. So they kind of approach things intellectually. Now, we do see examples of God being exalted throughout Scripture. The Song of Moses appears in Exodus chapter 15, and we're very familiar with this song as we read the first two verses. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And King David also exalted God in 2 Chronicles 29. He prepared to build the temple for God, and the people all gave willingly. And we read in verses 10 through 13, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. We are to exalt the name of our God when things are going well, and we are to exalt the name of the Lord our God when we have struggles." When you guys read the Bible, do you ever put yourself in the position of the people in the Bible? You ever think, like, what would that really be like? So try to picture this. Think about the nation of Israel for a moment. They were like us. They were on fire for the Lord after he saved them or gave them some miracles. And then they would slide back into their own selfish way of life, either grumbling about what they didn't have or going after another God who provided nothing for them. So we pick up their story in Nehemiah 9, where the children of Israel are all assembled together. They're in sackcloth. They're fasting. They put dirt on their heads. They are humble and repentant people. They're returning to the Lord from their sin. And the Bible tells us they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. Imagine that. We just stood up for 90 seconds to read a psalm. They stood up for 4 hours, maybe 6. Then, for another 4 hours, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So, that's hard to imagine. 8 hours, standing up, reading the Word, confessing and singing. We have a difficult time paying attention to any one task for 40 to 45 minutes. But the children of Israel spent half a day before God. What motivated them to do this? Repentance. And the acknowledgement that God is worthy to be exalted. They said in verse 5, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." We read in Psalm 21:13, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." When we acknowledge God's omnipotence, we exalt him. When we say we believe God created the heavens and the earth, that he controls the wind and the rain, the oceans and the rivers, then we exalt him. Spend a moment and consider his strength and his power. Has anybody here lived through an earthquake? Northridge? Yeah? Man literally has no control over the outcome when God allows the earth to shake. Have you ever been out on the ocean when it's rough and has large waves? You know, we had that big storm about a year and a half ago. We were down at the Aloha Steakhouse in Ventura watching the waves crash over the pier. You know, when we acknowledge that God is in control of nature, we exalt him. We find great protection with our God. The sons of Korah express our thoughts here in Psalm 46. And I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 46. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. So God tells us here, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. How will God be exalted? Well, part of the answer lies with us, His faithful servants. We will exalt God. The more we get to know God, the more we love Him, the more impressed we are with Him, and the more real He is to us. We become more confident in Him. And because we love Him, we want to share Him with others. David says, "Be exalted, O God, in the midst of dangerous situations." He needs help from his enemies, but his heart is steadfast. David had a close relationship with God, and he put his trust in Him. Let the words of the Bible come alive to you the next time you sing them. God has told you, exalt ye the Lord. You are obeying Him by singing His praises. He's pleased by your worship. And I just want to, Sandy and I were talking about a song that we sing. And, you know, the words are often really nice and the tunes are beautiful. All of my ambitions, hopes, and fears, I give them to you. Think about that. Okay, so you have ambitions for yourself, right? Maybe you have ambitions for your kids. Maybe you have ambitions for your mom or your dad. Maybe you think, you know, something's going to turn out this way. Maybe you have fears. Well, we just sang, into your hands I give them. When we do that, we exalt God. Because we say, I'm giving them to you. Here, you know, I know, I trust in you. You are the one in control. And when we do that, not just in our hearts, but when we do that for real, other people see it because they hear it. You know, maybe you're on the ocean and the waves are 10 feet and they're going to crash. And you're not freaking out because you're like, God's in control of this. Jesus is sleeping back there. He'll get up and He can calm this. He's in control of the waves. You know, or maybe there's a financial crash of 2007 and 8, and you're like, I'm okay. We're all right. You know, I was selling homes for $1 million, and now I'm going to sell 100 homes for $60,000, right, Fritz? You know, whatever you do, you make lemonade often. So our next phrase of Psalm 99:5 has depth to it. And worship at His footstool. Again, what's the first thing we see? A command. Worship. He's telling us, worship. God wants us to worship Him. He's worthy of our worship. And how should we worship Him? With our hearts, with our minds, with songs, with psalms, with prayers. And what is our attitude to be? Well, we're told to worship at His footstool. We are to look up to Him. We are to assume a position of a lowly servant. So I have two pictures here that come to my mind when I think of the footstool. Remember when we used to go buy shoes and the shoe salesman actually helped us? First thing he would do is he would measure your foot in the little measuring guy. Second thing he would do is he would sit on a footstool. He would touch your foot, which nobody does anymore, right? And he would put your foot in the shoe. And to me, that's a really humble position. To sit on that little stool, to grab your foot, and put it in a shoe. And then the second image I have is of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. He's down on his knees, he's wrapped, and he's washing their feet. So when we worship God at His footstool, we assume this humble position, looking up at Him. And it's also a position of service as well. Okay. So both of these give the idea of a person willingly and even lovingly placing oneself in a low position in order to bless someone else. We are to come to God acknowledging how far above us He is, placing ourselves in a prostrate position before Him. So let's look at the idea of worshiping God for a moment. Worship is an act of honor, praise, and reverence for God. We are to bow down before God and to serve Him. And just as in our verse, we are commanded to worship the one true God over and over, and not to worship other gods, as in the Ten Commandments. And then as we see in 2 Kings 17:3, where we read, "But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, Him you shall fear, Him you shall worship, and to Him you shall offer sacrifice." So from this verse, we see the why of worship. God has brought each of us up from the land of Egypt. We all need to be rescued from the world. Everybody here acknowledges that we needed rescuing. That's one of the biggest drawbacks or things that hold people back from Christianity. They don't want to acknowledge that they need help. They don't want to acknowledge that they're in Egypt, that they're sinners. So we need to be rescued from the oppression, from the sinful natures. And this wasn't something God was barely able to do. It's not like God just barely was able to do it. He did it with great power and an outstretched arm. Think about your own personal story, your testimony. Over and over, God has proved Himself in your life. Worship is also to be a celebration. We read of the heart of David in 1 Chronicles 16, when the ark was finally placed in the tabernacle. In verse 7 it says, "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." So let's all turn to 1 Chronicles 16 for a moment. First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. There we go, right? And we're going to chapter 16. And we're going to read together verses 23 through 36. It's a little long, but it's okay. We're worshiping. So, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. So we see a lot of worship songs in there, don't we? They were written by David as part of this celebration. And we see David repeating this theme in Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So part of the worship is giving. We bring a sacrifice of praise when we come to worship. So this is an interesting perspective. Worship is kind of like bringing a gift to the Lord. And we obviously want to bring a good gift. We want to bring our best gift. How do we do this? Well, we have to start at our house. We have to think about the gift. We have to prepare the gift. And we have to prepare ourselves to give it. And what kind of giver does God like? He likes a cheerful giver. And God has freely given us salvation. And we are to freely give Him our worship. There should be no end to what we are willing to give Him in our worship. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give. Worship. Psalm 95:6 is familiar to us all. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. So here we see the idea of corporate worship. Let us. And we see this idea of humility in worship. Kneel. Bow down. Worship where? At His footstool. And Psalm 96:9 tells us, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. So we are to have a healthy fear of God. We are to study who God is and know who it is that we are worshiping. We could do an entire message devoted to John 4:20-26, where Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman at a well. She does not know who she is speaking with. But we do know, and we need to listen to His words. This is teaching straight from the mouth of God. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So what is the truth? Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Salvation is found in me. There is one true God. And He created the heavens and the earth. God is spirit, and we are to worship in spirit. And this is a deep truth. This has been revealed to us by Jesus Himself. We are lowly, and we need to acknowledge our position. God is exalted, and the position of man is humility. And let's just spend just a moment considering the footstool of God, because we can look in Scripture and see what is this and where is this. And 1 Chronicles 28:2 says, Then King David rose to his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and made preparations to build it. So the footstool is just a place for God to rest His feet while He sits on the throne. And we read in Isaiah 66, verse 1, Thus says the Lord, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? And then Jesus also teaches us in Matthew 5:33-37, that the earth is God's footstool, and we are not to swear at all. Not by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. So we are to worship at His footstool. Worship while we are on earth. We are to gain skill at this practice. How do we gain skill at anything? We practice it. We can practice singing songs. We can read God's word and bring a verse or a psalm to share with the church. We can practice forgetting about the cares of the world and focusing our hearts on God. This is what it means to worship in spirit. And our last idea is another concept that we could spend an hour or the rest of our lives on, the holiness of God. The psalmist keeps it simple here for us. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Mathematically, is an equal sign. God is holy. Holy is God. The word holy means exalted, worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness, divine. And I just want to point out that it's a unique quality. This quality of holiness is only attributed to God. It is wrong to call anything else holy. Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And this verse speaks of something that occurs in heaven. It uses the Hebrew method of emphasis, which is repetition. We might use an exclamation point or a loud voice to say, "Holy is the Lord of hosts." And we see this emphasis again in Revelation 4:8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We see the unique feature of the word in Revelation 15:4. "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." What a great picture here. All nations shall come and worship God. He alone is holy and exalted. So exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Amen.